Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump recently told a room full of pastors in Orlando, "You've been silenced, silenced like children. The pulpits of America have been silenced, and this must change." What was he referring to, and can one voice make a difference? We'll talk about this on today's program.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Weekend Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohrer.
We're glad you've joined us today, as we'll be featuring a selection of segments taken from some recent broadcasts of our daily Stand in the Gap Today program. If you're new to this weekend program, you'll want to consider tuning in to our daily program featuring a biblical and constitutional perspective on the key issues of the day. If you're a concerned Christian or patriotic American, you'll hear answers to the most relevant questions of the day. And while we know that the purpose of the pulpit is all about the gospel message, we also know that it's not limited to the gospel message and the winning of the lost, but also includes the command to equip the believer to be articulate ambassadors for Christ in an increasingly evil and godless culture. As preachers, we believe that making disciples is what the Great Commission is all about, and that's why we take the time to dig deep into biblical truth in order to apply it to what's happening around us. Now, the theme of today's program will be an encouragement to you, I believe, as we look at some of the ways God is moving in our nation, including the upcoming election and the recent recovery of the moral high ground in this battle we're fighting against those who are in principalities, powers, and those rulers of darkness in high places. We're going to hear segments taken from programs broadcast during the week of August the 15th, beginning with this first selection where I am joined by my co-host, Evangelist David Kistler and Dr. Gary Dahl. We begin with an analysis of Donald Trump's comments regarding the status of religious freedom for the pulpits of America and his comments addressing the Johnson Amendment. If you've never heard about this amendment and how it's been used to silence the church on the political front, you'll want to listen closely to this discussion, as it says a lot about a presidential candidate who commits to removing this legal shackle from the pulpit.
Well, we continue with a few select comments from Trump to the group of pastors in Orlando, Florida. I want to share a brief clip here right now that Trump mentions to the pastors, something that for every pastor in America, they know exactly what he was talking about. But Dave and Gary, I'm telling you, I don't remember any former presidential candidate even identifying the problem, let alone saying they're going to do something about it as the first order of business. Could we just listen to this clip first, and then we'll talk about it?
Look what's happened to religion. If you look at what's happening to Christianity and you look at the number of people going to churches, and the evangelicals know this also, it's not on this kind of a climb. It's on this kind of a climb. Slow and steady in the wrong direction. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that you've been silenced. You've been silenced. Like a child has been silenced. You've been silenced. Strong, brilliant, great people that want to do the right thing. We're not talking about bad people. We're talking about great people that say, don't do that, Donald. Don't do that, Donald. Don't do that, Donald. Okay? Great people. And I said that I'm going to take this into my own hands because I'm good at this. This is where Pastor Jeffress is right. This is what I'm good at. And I started telling people about it because it really had an impact on me, where people are silenced that are really our finest people. And their power has been taken away. Your power has been totally taken away. I mean, I don't want to insult anybody, but your power has been totally taken away.
There are some comments, Dave and Gary, and what he was talking about, and it was a great thing to listen to, but he went into the power he was talking about was the incident of what's called the Johnson Amendment, and how it started with by Lyndon Johnson from a church that he identified in Houston, Texas. And it was Trump that said, when I met with some of you people, there, he said, you pastors, 5 months ago, 4 months ago, several times, I'm listening to you, he said, and I'm seeing something in you that you were afraid to say certain things he said you all agreed to pray for me, and you stood to your feet and applauded. And then I'm saying, well, then can you support me more and verbally say so? And then everybody sat there, and I'm saying to myself, what's wrong? He's saying, what's wrong? Ultimately, it came out when he's saying, what is the problem? What are you afraid of that this thing called the Johnson Amendment came up? He said, I then went back and I did about 2 weeks of study and finding out what is this? What could take these brave pastors in the pulpit and make them so timid? And that's when he identified it. Dave, let me go to you first, historically. Fill us in just a little bit more about the thing called the Johnson Amendment, because Trump identified it, and he said, one of my first orders of business is I'm going to get rid of it.
Sam, number one, I've never heard any presidential candidate say anything about repealing the Johnson Amendment. It's incredible that Trump has proposed to do this. The Johnson Amendment was passed in 1954. It is an amendment to the U.S. tax code. It is not a law enacted by Congress. It is an amendment to the U.S. tax code. It's very important that pastors and people understand that. Here is basically what the amendment says, and I'm quoting, organizations recognized under Section 501(c)(3) of the U.S. tax code are subject to limits or absolute prohibitions on engaging in political activities and risk loss of tax-exempt status if violated. Specifically, they are prohibited from conducting political campaign activities, to intervene in elections to public office. Now, Sam, that is the Johnson Amendment. And of course, the reason Lyndon Johnson proposed it and got it added to the tax code is because two pastors in the state of Texas, almost single-handedly, because of their speech against him, kept him from being reelected as a senator. And when he was ultimately reelected, he went to Washington, D.C. and said, that will never happen to me again. And so hence, he proposed this thing that has now become affectionately known as the Johnson Amendment. What is amazing, Sam, again, is to listen to Trump talk with incredible sincerity, with incredible passion, reasoned passion with respect to that, and then call those of us who stand in the pulpit great people, understanding that we want to do right. Sam, again, I don't get it. I don't get how anybody that is in the pulpit could not appreciate that and understand that he's speaking sincerely and genuinely with respect to what he wants to do about the Johnson Amendment. It's amazing.
It is amazing, and because that statement was made in New York, that statement was made at the convention, and it was made again privately to those pastors in Orlando. Gary,
consistent, Sam. He's consistent.
Well, I think that's a great point to mention. Gary, you have been in the pulpit for a long time. We as the Pastors Network have been about dealing with the issues of why the pulpits are silent, and certainly this one has come up, this thing of the Johnson Amendment and churches being afraid they'll lose their tax-exempt status, which we can say right now no one has. So it's been a big lie. It's been false. However, it has been very real and very effective, and that's why he said it silenced the pulpits. You men have been silenced. Gary, you are a bold preacher. I know that you have not really been governed by the fear of this, but talk to me about the reality of the fear of this Johnson Amendment to the pulpits of America as you've experienced it, and what it would do in reality if, in fact, it were to be removed, as Donald Trump has promised he would do.
Well, first of all, Sam, I just want to throw this in. You recall when we were with him up in New York, he said that what we need to do today as well is to get kids to go back to Sunday school. Remember that?
Oh, I do.
He said we need to get kids in Sunday school. That would help save the nation. You know, on this situation with the Johnson Amendment, I pray, Sam, that if Donald Trump works to rescind that and to get that out of the tax code, I pray that pastors will become more bold in the pulpit. I firmly think, and again, I'm talking about my own craft. I'm talking about my own ministry, my own calling. I firmly think that there are some pastors who hide behind that and say, you know, well, the tax code says I can't preach on this, I can't preach on that, so I'm not going to touch it. And the problem with that is so often hiding behind that is also rendering to not preaching the whole counsel of God. And, you know, I just pray that if that 501c3 status is reversed, that pastors will fulfill their responsibilities given to them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But sometimes today, we have talked about the fact that many pastors are sissified. Many pastors are afraid of their congregations. Many pastors are afraid of losing their churches altogether. And so, you know, as I see it, if God puts Donald Trump into office, and if Donald Trump works to get this 501c3 status situation worked out, then that is a sign from God to pastors, get out there and preach my word without compromise. I pray that they will.
Gary and Dave, great segment here, great comments. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope you've heard a little bit of the sense of what we're saying here, and just understand the mere fact that a presidential candidate says the pulpits of America are important, they have been silent for too long, and here is a legal thing that government has done that I recognize that I'm going to get rid of it, and I will if I get in. That is more than significant. Pray, in fact, that could happen.
You've just heard a selection taken from our Stand in the Gap daily broadcast aired on August the 16th. Our discussion revolving around the Johnson Amendment is crucial to understanding what's at stake in this election and the power to do good or evil as invested in the person who will sit in the Oval Office. We're going to move on now to part two and focus on some good news coming from Target's recent announcement that they'll be spending $20 million to install single-occupancy restrooms in 277 stores that don't currently have them. This is in direct response to customer disapproval over Target's aggressive transgender bathroom policy. Dave Kistler begins this segment, taken from our August 18th daily program, with a question to our listeners.
I'm one person. What can one person do? You don't know how many times I've heard that statement down through the years as I've ministered in churches all across the United States and around the world. I've also heard this. I am from nowhere. I'm from an obscure area. Nobody knows where I live. And more importantly, nobody knows who I am. Yet, friends, I want you to understand this. One person can have an incredible impact for the glory of God and for the cause of decency if that one person will be vocal and speak up and let their voice be heard. In fact, 1.3 million individuals let their voice be heard in the form of an online petition to boycott Target stores to protest Target's bathroom policy. Target now says, I want you to listen to this, that it will spend $20 million additional dollars to add private bathrooms, what are called single occupancy or unisex bathrooms, but basically a private bathroom to each of its stores by next year, following customer protest over its policy allowing transgender individuals to use whichever restroom they want to use that perceives or that corresponds to their perceived gender. Now, Target has about 1,800 locations nationwide, and the majority of those already have single occupancy restrooms. But there are 277 stores that do not have that single occupancy restroom yet. And so by November, we're talking just a couple of months away, they're going to invest the needed $20 million additional dollars to put single occupancy restrooms in those 277 stores, and then there will be about 20 stores that will not have the single occupancy restrooms, but will have them by March of 2017. Now, gentlemen, this is what is so amazing. Target's Finance Officer Kathy Smith said that their move to put these single occupancy restrooms in comes in response to feedback from customers who voiced their displeasure, and I would say that's probably wording it mildly, their displeasure over the company's bathroom policy. But she added that, listen to this, gentlemen, customer discontent didn't have a material impact on sales. All right. Now, we know for a fact, and this is just one component of how much financially Target has been damaged. Just when it came to its corporate stock alone, as of May, just a couple of months back, Target had lost $2.5 billion in corporate stock alone. So, gentlemen, the boycott of Target was beyond significant. Sam, I want to go to you. Sometimes you hear this. I know you've heard it. You know, boycotts are ineffective. You know, they're unchristian. There are a lot of things. But Sam, a boycott conducted in a right attitude with the right motivation and done in the right way, as this well illustrates, can bring forth great results, can it not?
Well, it absolutely can. And let me follow up on just what you said. A boycott is not unchristian. Now, I mean, I suppose you could turn it into something that wouldn't be proper, although I'm not quite sure what that would be. But we live in a culture of choice. We have this is what capitalism is all about. This is what one of the benefits of living in a capitalistic society produces for us: choice. Socialism would give us one option, and you either take it or leave it. That's why I don't want to go into a socialistic mold. That's why it does make a difference which presidential candidate to elect, frankly, because there's a difference on what you – this is one practical aspect. In a culture of choice, the consumers have the right to manifest their desires, and they have a right to manifest what they desire. And for this individual Target to say it had nothing to do with the customer complaints, obviously that is not true. It had everything to do with it, because it was the customer complaints that drove down the value of the stock. At the end of the day, they can tell one consumer in one storm to take a hike, but what they can't say is to the owners, the stockholders, that we can continue to on this slide. They were facing bankruptcy if they didn't attempt to make some choices. This is great, Dave.
Well, it is great. And Gary, I want to go to you. I want you to – I'm going to give you a couple of seconds to think about this and frame your response. But I want you to talk to our listeners why it is biblical. Why it is biblical. It's not just unchristian. It's not unchristian, rather, to boycott, but why it is biblical in this situation for people to do what they did and boycott. And as you're thinking about that, I want to just mention this. One of my dear pastor friends, his name is Greg Locke. He pastors a church over outside the Nashville, Tennessee area. He took to YouTube and stood outside a Target and posted, you know, a videoed himself with his cell phone and then posted it on YouTube. Ultimately, it resulted in him being asked to be on Fox News and make some comments about Target and their bathroom policy. And Gary, he is but one example, one very shining, glaring example, but one outstanding example of what pastors can do utilizing the technology that's available to all of us, but what they should be doing in leading the charge. Greg was never unkind. He was never mean-spirited. He was direct. He was to the point, but he led in the forefront of what developed into a nationwide movement to let Target know we do not approve. Gary, why is that not only not unchristian, it is a biblical response?
Well, Dave, there are three things that come to my mind. First of all, the Bible teaches us in the book of Jude that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And, you know, when you put that into, compare that with other passages of Scripture in the Word of God, where it tells us that we are to stand up for that which is right and oppose that which is wrong, then you can see where a boycott can be a proper biblical application. Certainly, it's not the only way to deal with some of these circumstances, but it is a way to earnestly contend for the faith. And I believe, in fact, I know without a doubt, that many of the people who have been boycotting Target are born-again believers. I know I'm one of those. Of course, I started to boycott Target several years ago simply because of some of the other shenanigans that they've been up to. And so it is a way to earnestly contend for the faith. Secondly, having a boycott like this if the Lord directs that way, is an opportunity to speak the truth. Just like you were saying there with your pastor friend outside of Nashville, because he did what he did outside his target, he had the opportunity then to go on national television and tell the truth, relate the truth of the Word of God. And the Bible does tell us that as the church, we are the pillar and the ground of truth. We must hold up the truth. We must proclaim the truth. And so a boycott, if that's the way the Lord is leading some people, is the opportunity to speak the truth. But thirdly, you brought in the concept of the pastors, David. And, you know, pastors are the prophets of this age. This past Sunday night in the church that I pastor, the Faith Baptist Church of Altoona, I spoke on lessons from Jeremiah's call in Jeremiah chapter 1. And it's very interesting what God said to Jeremiah there, that, you know, he was to be a voice for God and not to be afraid of the faces of those who would be standing against him. I think sometimes, you know, pastors are afraid of those who look at them in a cross-eyed way. But I would challenge every pastor to go and read Jeremiah's call and commission there in Jeremiah chapter 1. But today, we as pastors are the prophets to proclaim the truth. So the boycott, if indeed the Lord leads somebody to do that, is every way a biblical application of our responsibility in the world and on the earth today, David.
Gary, you know, you're reading my mind again when you went to that 1 Timothy 3:15 passage where it says the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I feel like sometimes you're living in my head rent-free, and I'm getting tired of that. I'm going to have to start charging you a little bit. But I want to go and go to that verse of scripture you quoted. And Sam, I want to ask you a question. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. When you talk about a pillar and something that is the grounding of truth, you're talking about something that's supposed to be stable, solid, unmovable. In other words, draw your line in the sand. You don't want a pillar to be moving. If it's going to support the weight of a building, it's got to be stationary. It's got to be locked in one place. It cannot be moving even a little bit. So what Gary just said and what we're advocating here on the part of pastors is draw your line in the sand with respect to some of these things. It doesn't mean being unkind, but a boycott like this is beyond appropriate because it's the church saying, look, we're not going to back across certain lines. We're not going to move or be moved on some of these issues. We stand here because God stands here. Is that not correct?
Dave, absolutely it is. And the point to understand here is that God has established his institutions of authority, the home and church and civil government. We quote Psalms 11:3 oftentimes, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That word foundation actually means columns or pillars. The columns or the pillars of society are those three institutions, home, church, and civil government. But it's the church that is the pillar of truth, that is to speak and preach truth into the home and into civil government and culture. If the church fails to do that, the foundations will, in fact, be destroyed. Dave, for those who say, I can't talk about these things, if they say that, they are to say, I am complicit with the enemies of truth, and I will, by my non-involvement, permit and give assent to the destruction of the institutions, the home, and the church, and civil government that God has created. That's how significant this is.
Sam, well, you used the word complicit. Dave, I want to just throw something else in here.
You go right ahead, my friend.
This is something that maybe we can dig into. Not only would those who do that be complicit, but what about being an accomplice of that which is evil if you don't stand up for that which is truth?
Wow. Complicit and accomplice, two words that should never be used with respect to someone standing in the pulpit slated with the responsibility, yea, the privilege of declaring God's truth. And by the way, gentlemen, I cannot help but think in light of this discussion of John the Baptist, who waded right into the middle and would not back up and said to Herod, it is not lawful. Not lawful by Roman law, they probably could have cared less, but according to God's law, which is the truth, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. We need that kind of passion, courage, in the pulpits today. Well, when we come back, good things going on in our nation's capital. What's it all about? Wait and see.
We're glad you're listening to today's Stand in the Gap weekend. Did you know that the American Pastors Network produces not only Stand in the Gap today and Stand in the Gap weekend, but also a one-minute program carried on over 200 stations nationwide called Stand in the Gap Minute. Here's the program from last week. I hope that you enjoy this important challenge. This coming Sunday is Grandparents' Day. For us grandparents, this is nice, but there's more to it than this. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network with another Stand in the Gap Minute. If you're a grandparent, use this time to honor God by teaching your grandchildren why, as children, we honor our parents and grandparents. First, God told us to, but they also gave us physical life, protection, guidance, and hopefully wise and biblical counsel. As they grow older, our honor shifts to caring for them if need be, as they cared for us. As parents, our duties extend down to our children and up to our parents. As grandparents, God's command to teach and remind of God's commands and blessings extends down to our children and grandchildren for as long as we live. Remember, as Deuteronomy 8:18 says, our nation's blessing hinges on how well we teach our children. This Grandparents' Day, honor God by reminding your grandchildren about all that God has done for us. Make it a day your grandchildren will never forget. You've been listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend. We encourage our listeners to understand the issues and to let your voices be heard, because voices united together can be powerful, as we have seen in Target's recent decision to modify their transgender bathroom policy. Now we're going to move on to an overarching theme that we've talked about before, and that is our national security. Why is it important that a presidential candidate understand the role of government in this area, and why does the truth need to be emphasized again and again until people understand the threat that we're facing with Islam and Sharia law? Let's find out in this next segment.
Well, friends, there are some wonderful things going on. The Bible is back, and in a big way. We're going to get into that here in segment four. So I'm just throwing another teaser out to you. You may want to call someone that maybe is a little discouraged with what's going on in our country, because what they're going to hear in segment four will lift their spirits and cause them to be rejuvenated on a number of levels. The Bible is back, and in a big way. I can't wait to share all this with you. But before we get to that, gentlemen, I want to talk a little bit about Donald Trump and what took place last evening. Of course, yesterday afternoon, he got his first intel briefing, and there is now video that has been released of him in the room. Immediately to Trump's right was General Flynn, and then to Flynn's right, if I'm remembering correctly, was Rudy Giuliani. So he had some serious heavyweights in the room with him. And from what I understand, according to his people, he took those two men with him because they understand security, whether it be on the city level or certainly on the national level. And he wanted to make sure that the information communicated to him in this intel briefing was accurate. And both of those men, I guess, could verify that. So it was interesting to look at that. And then last evening on Sean Hannity's program, Donald Trump was aboard for a town hall style meeting. And gentlemen, I just want to say this. He looked presidential. He looked professional. He was passionate, but he was reserved. But he was spot on. I mean, absolutely unequivocally spot on with respect to the threat that Islam poses to the United States. And by the way, in the audience there, he was overwhelmingly received and applauded repeatedly. Sam, his command, that is Trump's command, and it seems to be an emerging thing, a growing thing, his command and understanding of Islamic ideology, at least last night, was stellar. And to those who are ignorant of or uninformed with respect to Islam's goals and designs for America and the West, they consider Trump to be controversial. But there was not one controversial thing he said last night with respect to Islam. He was truthful, honest, forthright, spot on. Now, Sam, I don't know if you got to see the interview, but it seems like Trump is really doing his homework with respect to his number one job, and that is keep America safe. He is, before he is anything, if he becomes president, a commander-in-chief. So what I saw last night dispelled a lot of the criticism that he's taking. Your thoughts?
Dave, I would agree with you, and frankly, I am looking for these kinds of things. As we talked about on the program a couple days ago, when he was with the pastors in Orlando, when he talked about doing his homework on the Johnson Amendment, because he could perceive that it was silencing the pulpits of America and hampering the First Amendment rights of those who were in the pulpit, and said, we got to do something about it. He didn't know about it, but he went and did his homework. Now, that is what I am looking for, that kind of a thing, that kind of a process, Dave. And I believe we are seeing it evidenced in this kind of scenario. When you have someone who is in charge, commander-in-chief in this case, you have to, there are a couple things that, you know, do they understand who the enemy is? If we don't talk in terms of friends and enemies, how in the world can you defend and do what you're supposed to do? We know, and with this, I'll stop my part here, but we know, and we've identified on this program, that the three greatest ideological enemies of America right now, as we speak, this year, and going beyond, are these: Islam and Sharia law. Two, globalists who want a world government and a diminishing of anything that looks like a sovereignty of the nations. And thirdly, this establishment, Democrat and Republican, who are all about centralized government and special interest cronyism. These are the three enemies. And so when he stands up in this setting and begins to think and talk in these terms, Dave, it doesn't, fortunately, raise questions in my mind as to the understanding of the gravity and the fundamental nature of the enemies that we face. It reassures me and it makes me feel better, unlike everything that a Hillary Clinton stands for or does.
Sam, I don't think you could have stated that any better. That is a powerful exposé, and it kind of frames exactly what I'm thinking. As I watched him last night, I felt more secure by his understanding of the enemy that we face. Gary, I don't know if you saw the interview last night or the town hall, but sitting right across from Donald Trump was Sergeant Kimberly Munley. She is an expert in firearms and a member of the SWAT team for the Civilian Police Department there on Fort Hood. That's where she was when Nadal Hassan killed 14 people. And some people say, no, Dave, it was 13. Well, one of the victims that he killed was carrying a little baby. The little baby died. So it was a total of 14 people who died down there. And she's actually the one who drew her weapon and stopped Major Nadal Hassan from killing others. In the process of doing so, she was shot three times. And Gary, last night, she shared some things that I wasn't aware of. In fact, to be honest with you, I'd never actually seen her face. I knew her name. I knew what she did. I knew her heroism. But she described how she was hit. She fell to the ground, causing her gun to hit the ground. And her gun then, when she grabbed it and tried to fire it at Hassan, her gun malfunctioned. She said he came right over to her, placed his gun at her head at point blank range, pulled the trigger, and his gun malfunctioned and her life was spared. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I was overcome with emotion as I heard her describe that. Sitting right directly across from her was Donald Trump, soaking in, taking in everything she was saying. Shortly after she made that comment, Gary, Donald Trump once again defended Christianity and Christians in his discussion about national security, basically stating we cannot allow Christianity and Christians to become, you know, again, second-class citizens to Islam and Islamic ideology. Gary, again, when you hear those kinds of things, what is it that people in the pulpit would not get? What is it that the American citizenry, Christians, would not get and would not appreciate about that kind of comment, reflective of a deep understanding he has of what's going on?
Well, Dave, that's the $64,000 question, I would think, because the statements that Donald Trump is making about defending Christianity, about wiping out ISIS, about doing away with the Johnson Amendment, all of this we've talked about on this particular program, these are all biblical positions. I had a meeting earlier this morning with an individual, a pastor, a Christian leader, and we were talking about Donald Trump. And I said, you know, there are those pastors, in fact, I have talked to two of them within the past week, who said that no matter what, they will not vote for Donald Trump. And I said to this fellow that I was meeting with this morning, I cannot figure that out, because whether Donald Trump knows it or not, the positions that he is taking, those positions are biblically based. And the closer he gets to evangelical leaders and understands the truth about what evangelicalism is all about, the stronger he is coming out in our support for a pastor or anybody else. to come along and say, never Trump, I'm not going to vote for Trump. Their eyes must be closed to reality. And Dave, it's interesting that this topic has come up because earlier today I received an email from a friend who is actually challenging all registered Democrats to take a stand and be honest with everyone and tell the people, those who believe in Hillary Clinton, why they need to consider Donald Trump. And here is there's a whole litany of things here. But here are some of the things that this individual writes about Donald Trump. Donald Trump did not steal your money. Donald Trump did not raise your taxes. Donald Trump is not starting a race war. Donald Trump did not leave the United States soldiers in Benghazi to be slaughtered and desecrated by Muslims. Donald Trump did not arm ISIS and systematically exterminate Christians throughout the Middle East. Donald Trump did not betray Israel. Donald Trump did not provide financing and technology to Iran's nuclear weapons program. Donald Trump did not give our military secrets to China. Donald Trump did not remove our nuclear missile shield in Poland at the behest of Russia. Donald Trump did not shrivel our military and betray our veterans. Donald Trump did not cripple our economy. Donald Trump did not increase our debt to $20 trillion. Donald Trump did not ruin our credit. And on and on and on and on and on. Another one, Donald Trump did not set free all of the terrorists in Guantanamo Bay. You know, that says a whole lot, and I think that people all across this nation need to take a closer look at Donald Trump. We know, David, if Hillary Clinton gets in there, it's going to be a third term of Barack Obama, even worse. People need to look at Donald Trump for who he is.
Third term of Barack Obama with the accelerator pressed all the way to the floor. Well said, Gary. Sam, let me ask you this. Other than those who, you know, question or critique Trump's rhetoric or his tone, based on what you've seen in the last week, 2 weeks, is there anything that you see that would tell you that he's not 100% on target with respect to everything that Gary just listed? Add to that the Islam versus Christianity debate. He's coming down on the right side of that. He understands that America was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethic, Judeo-Christian principles. The defeating of ISIS, which is an existential threat to the United States of America. Islamism, as you said, is, along with globalism and this attempt on the part of the establishment, whether it's GOP or Democratic establishment, they want to bring a different, totally different America to light. Do you see anything? Trump's claiming to be the law and order candidate. Do you see anything that would tell you he's not 100% on target?
Dave, I can say that in the last few weeks since the convention, the direction has been good. It has been on target. It has been marked by appropriate things that I would expect and hope to see in a presidential candidate and a new president.
Exactly the way I feel about it. I have been greatly encouraged. Again, we're not saying Donald Trump's the perfect candidate by any means, because there is no such candidate that's perfect. But we are highly, highly encouraged by what we're seeing. And I think you need to be as well and take a look at him again. Well, when we come back, the Bible is back in a big way and in our nation's capital. Don't miss this segment.
At the American Pastors Network, we urge pastors and Christian parents to seek a Christian education for their children, not as a preference, but a conviction. Whether in homeschool or Christian school, a Christian education is essential if we ever hope to raise godly children and change the culture for Christ. That's why on this program and our Stand in the Gap Today program, we are glad to partner with BJU Press, the nation's largest provider of K-12 Christian curriculum. Academically excellent, biblically sound, and historically accurate. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. You've just heard a discussion on the need for a presidential candidate to understand the role of government in national security and to protect religious freedom in our nation. In this final segment, we're going to talk about the grand opening of the Museum of the Bible located in Washington, D.C., scheduled for 2017. You'll be excited to hear how the spotlight is being turned back to the Bible right in our own nation's capital. David Kistler again leads this discussion.
Well, friends, it's being called one of the world's largest private collections of biblical objects and artifacts, and these items allows the Museum of the Bible, that's what it is called, to convey the global impact and compelling history of the Bible in a very unique and powerful way. The museum collection contains donated artifacts. I want you to listen to this. Donated artifacts along with loaned items from the National Christian Foundation and other Christian institutions comprising more than 40,000 items. The collection spans artifacts from the time of Abraham to Dead Sea Scroll fragments to biblical papyri and manuscripts, Torah scrolls, and then rounding it out with some very rare printed Bibles. All of this, all of these 40,000 objects that make up what is being called the Museum of the Bible will go into a building that is currently under construction in Washington, D.C. Now, friends, I want you to listen to me. The National Mall is that 2-mile-long stretch of real estate that runs from the Capitol Building 1 mile to the Washington Monument, then another mile down to the Lincoln Memorial. About 4th or 5th Street down the National Mall, which is the first panel from the Capitol to the Washington Monument, that first mile, about 4 blocks down. And then if you're looking at the West Plaza of the Capitol, which is the most photographed side, if you would look to your right, you would go about 2 blocks a little bit beyond where the Smithsonian buildings are, and that's where the Museum of the Bible is being built. It is a 430,000 square foot nonprofit museum, just 3 to 4 blocks from the Capitol Building and located in very close proximity to the most visited museum in the world, which is the National Air and Space Museum. And of course, friends, the Museum of the Bible is the brainchild of Steve Green of Hobby Lobby fame and his family. And if you would like to read more about this, you can simply go to this website, museumofthebible.org, and you can see what's taking place. Now, the museum is not set to open until 2017, but already a limited number of people are being allowed to take what's called a hard hat tour of the facility. That is, you have to put a hard hat on because it's still under construction. And yesterday, my son Nathan, who works with me up on the Hill, was taken on one of those 2-hour tours, and he called me and said, "Dad, you are not going to believe this. It is absolutely top tier, beautiful, professional, of the highest caliber." And he said, "Dad, some of the things that I was told that are going in there," and I just gave you a small sampling of what's going to be part of it. He said, "Dad, it's just going to be phenomenal." So the Bible, friends, is back, and in a big way, right in the heart of our nation's capital. Gary, I want to go to you. We hear so much negative about Washington, D.C. and the politics of the city. And yet right now, this incredible museum is going up even as we speak. And at a time when the scriptures and a biblical worldview are under attack, this structure to honor and uplift the authority of scripture is being built. What does this say to you? Because it screams something to me about what God is doing in our nation's capital. And then, Gary, I want to ask you this. Is it possible, is it even plausible, that what this indicates is that God is going to maybe give us, according to Ezra 9:8, a little space, that we might have a revival in our day, as Ezra talked about? What do you think about that?
A little space of grace, huh?
Hey, well, sounds like a song, brother, or a sermon. Very good.
Yeah, maybe both. You know, one of the things that we know as we read the scripture is that God always has a remnant. We see that brought out in the Old Testament. We understand that it's true in the New Testament as well. And Dave, when I got the information on this particular museum the other day, the first thought that hit my mind was God is placing a remnant of himself and his word in Washington, D.C. Not only in Washington, D.C., but as you clearly brought forth, practically right in the center of the city. And, you know, when you take and look at the location, everybody, well, not everybody, but so many people, as they go to Washington, D.C. to tour that beautiful city, they are going to see this monument unto the Bible. And so, number one, I see this as a remnant that God is putting for himself and his word right there in our city. And, you know, what is it back in Psalm 138? It tells us that God exalts his word even above his name. Think about that. And he is doing that now in Washington, D.C. The second thing that comes to my mind is I see this and other things taking place, such as the grand construction of Noah's Ark out in Kentucky, outside of the city of Cincinnati, Ohio. I think that God is bringing together numerous events, numerous circumstances for the people of this nation and indeed the people of the world to see that he is real in order to prepare them for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that the Bible teaches us that as we draw closer to the return of the Lord, perilous times shall come. It doesn't say in the Word of God what God may do to get people's attention while those perilous times exist and continue. I see this monument, I see this museum in Washington, D.C. I see the Noah's Ark that's being built out in Kentucky. I see some of the revivals that are taking place in various pockets around this nation as God really saying to the people of the world, I'm real. Christ is real. Christ died for you on the cross. Christ is returning. You better get ready to meet him through faith in him and in him alone.
Sam, I want to go to you because I think what Gary is saying is accurate. I think this Bible Museum, I think the Ark Encounter out in Kentucky are both last day's witnesses to this culture that Jesus is real, alive, and well, and coming soon. Let me just lay out a scenario, Sam, and I want you to respond to this. You know, as well as Gary, you heard Donald Trump in response to a question that was asked him. I don't know that you guys were actually in this meeting, but it's all come to us from very credible sources that Donald Trump was asked, would you be open to Bible studies in the White House should you become the president of the United States? And he said that is something that he would be open to and be willing to look into. We obviously know on the other side, because of the disdain that Hillary has for the Bible, for truth, and the obvious overt disdain that Barack Obama has for the scriptures, even mocking it on numerous occasions, the likelihood of either two of these ever visiting this museum in D.C. is almost slim to none. But Sam, is it possible that something's happening, that God may be setting up something to where, let's say Donald Trump were elected president, if that were to take place, here is this Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., him being open to the possibility of Bible studies in the White House, is this something that could be saying to us, look, God may be willing to give and maybe be preparing to give us one final move of his spirit in this land before he returns?
Well, Dave, obviously the answer to that is yes. I do, though, pick up on the comment or the word that Gary used and you used, and that is a witness. I believe that God is raising up these things. I mean, creation shouts forth the glory of God. We know from Scripture that if we withhold our glory, even the stones will cry out. I believe that God is raising up as a witness and putting a Bible museum in the heart of the capital of these United States, a place where the buildings are laced with the words of Scripture, a location where the principles of God's Word were the foundational documents and principles. By putting it there again, Dave, I believe that God is at least saying, remnant, understand I'm still in charge. Whether the world responds or not, I don't know, but the remnant sure ought to be pleased.
Amen, gentlemen. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I am the consummate optimist, and just having this conversation, just waiting throughout the program to get to this point, has been something I could hardly contain. Friend, pray that God will magnify his word as this Museum of the Bible is going up. And if you'd like to read more about it, just go to museumofthebible.org, museumofthebible.org, and you can know how to pray more intelligently, prepare to visit when it's completed, and even support the project if you'd like. 23 hours from now, we'll be back with more important information on Stand in the Gap Today.
This Stand in the Gap weekend program featured selections from our Stand in the Gap Today broadcast aired the week of August the 15th. We hope you've been encouraged by the fact that just one person can make a difference and that your involvement, whether you're a pastor, church leader, or concerned Christian citizen, is of utmost importance on the issues that concern us all. God always has a remnant of His people which He will use to glorify His name. This program is designed to inform and encourage you, hopefully a part of that remnant. If you'd like to listen to our daily program, which airs live from noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time, and want to find out how you can listen live or find a radio station in your local area, please visit our website at standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. We also have a one-minute program called Stand in the Gap Minute, which is a daily reflection on spiritual truths designed to help you in your walk with God. All three programs, Stand in the Gap Minute, Stand in the Gap Today, and Stand in the Gap Weekend, can be found at standinthegapradio.com. Just click on the name of the program you're interested in to access the archives. Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend. If you've been blessed by this program, would you let us know? Take just a minute and go to our website at standinthegapradio.com and leave us a note that you appreciate this program. And while you're at it, drop a note to the station manager of the radio station on which you hear this program. They'll be glad to hear from you as well. APN is unique among all Christian ministries around America because to us, pastors are not a means to an end. They are our focus because they are God's singular focus, and the pastor is the one ordained a position of authority commanded to preach the word. We at APN know that the days are urgent. We don't have time to continue chasing the symptoms of a broken culture, so we focus on preaching and applying the truth of God's word to the three biggest problems facing our nation: broken homes and dysfunctional families, oppressive government and arrogant rulers, and a powerless church with silent pulpits. Only renewed pulpits can fix the spiritual problems of America, and it must be done now. Our time as a nation is fast running out. Can you help us with an immediate tax-deductible gift? One immediate need we have is for funds to launch 5 new State Pastors Network chapters. Committed pastors are ready to go in 5 states, but we need more financial assistance. $10,000 is needed to fully launch a state chapter. Can you help with part or all of this amount? Just go to our website at standinthegapradio.com and then to the Donate tab. And then lastly, I'd like to invite you to join us in a powerful initiative just launched by the American Pastors Network called We Will Stand. Simple but powerful, this effort invites America's pastors, church leaders, and all true believers to intentionally and faithfully stand together for biblical truth in the public square. To sign up, go to standinthegapradio.com and click on the We Will Stand tab in the upper left-hand corner. We'll then connect with you and provide to you ongoing important information. To contact us by mail, please send your card or letter to us at American Pastors Network, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19543. We'd love to hear from you today. This is Sam Rohr asking you this question. Until next time, will you stand in the gap for truth with us this coming week?
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.